The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Pray in the Holy Ghost. As you pray in the Holy Ghost with your mind, with your strength, and with every focus, you are gathering yourself together and setting yourself up for the blessing and every impartation that God is bringing to the meeting. Pray. Shade la grande prendo sombra tia. E la diga breda shuna tele ambra tela baia. E la cucum brachica caratipa sopanda. Shaki la cri caprunda calatia. Ie le vregete le pramba le coda tunemante. E sheba rebe le beba rebete le pasocotoia. Rebe bebe 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 Shapala Katela Prakotonian. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we receive your word this evening upon good ground, and our eyes are open, understanding enlightened. We'll receive everything you've brought for us in this meeting, and we'll leave here blessed and transformed people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Glory.
Hallelujah. It's the first Thursday service of the month of March. Are you excited about that?
Yes,
how many of you can tell yourself that you've not missed any service this year? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you're here, you've not missed any Thursday service this year. Glory to God. That decide that from now, when we ask this question in April, you can answer that you didn't miss any Thursday service, any Sunday service. Hallelujah. In the month of March. Glory to God. Let's have our seats. Good evening. How are we doing? Hallelujah. So we'll begin our journey into rounding up this teaching. It's been a long one. This is the 10th part, right? It's the 10th part. Now you have to tell me because I don't actually know. Yeah, for real. I don't actually know. I just, you know, work on everything God wants me to do and they will just keep flowing. So this is the 10th part. And like I said, it's good to mention again that every time we are rounding up a series, it does not mean we have said everything that can be said concerning that particular issue. If I do a series on love, for instance, what I'm not attempting to do is trying to, you see, say everything that can ever be said about love. There is no series that is exhaustive. You get the point? That's why there can be part 1 to 50, and we'll not exhaust it. So the wise thing a minister does is you emphasize what the Holy Ghost wants us to emphasize about the matter this time. And once you are done with that emphasis, you round up your message. And I tell you again, some other time, Lord is going to lead you to return back to the series. You know, and when that happens, he will also show you key areas to emphasize. I have a couple of teachings on prayer. And each of those series on prayer, either they are re-emphasizing what was said in the previous one, or sometimes they're addressing something totally different. For instance, there's a series on the site on prayer force. You know prayer force? And there's another series on when saints pray. It's on the site. There's another series called prayer clinic. All of those things are different series on prayer. And so you can't say, I've listened to prayer force, but I won't listen to when saints pray. You are robbing yourself. I get what I'm saying. I have a lot of teachings on faith, for instance. And you really want to understand how faith works, listen to all my teachings on faith. And I tell you again, this year, we're still going to make work on some more. It's a proof. It's actually a proof to show that we are growing, both in revelation and that God can trust us with some more. What I just told now is very important. You know, when a child is in nursery school or in primary school or in secondary school, there are certain truths the teacher will know, but he does not trust that child with that truth at that moment. I get what I'm talking about. For instance, you want to teach children in primary school some basic maths. You know, you might get to, 23 over 7. What's the answer in primary 1? It cannot go. And that's the answer. And the way they will echo it, you will just say it cannot go. The 3 over 7, it cannot go. But then, by the time you now begin to grow, you find that it can actually go. Now, the teacher teaching you it cannot go at that point knows that it can go. But he doesn't trust you with that truth at that point. He doesn't believe you can handle it. And so when God begins to bring much more than what we've studied before, it means he's trusting us with some more, knowing that we can handle this. That's why it is the wisdom of God in a Bible teacher for him to know that you do not say things in teaching because you know them. You say them because God wants them said now and because those people can carry it. I say it again, you don't just say things because you know them. Because if you give a child what he cannot handle at a certain age, you're going to destroy that child. Because food that can bless an adult can destroy a baby. And that's why in Bible teaching, the wisdom of God, anytime God tells us to run any series, I just wait on him to know, what do you want us to emphasize here? As long as we say we are running up the series, we're not trying to say we've exhausted everything. We're just trying to say, what God wants us to emphasize at this point, we are done with it. Are you following me? We are done with it. And that's why, you know, this is a big digression, but that's why I'm going to say to you, people who do not stay very long in a local church will not be fully mature. I get the point. Because I may teach on prayer now. This local church can teach on prayer now. And God says it's okay for now. Revisit this subject of prayer next year. Let's add other things. Before that next year, you've left that local church. You've moved to another place. I get the point. That it's not as though what they're teaching in the other place might be wrong. It just means you didn't complete your syllabus the other place. And that's why it is the wisdom of God to plant people in a church and leave them there for life. It's just his wisdom. And, you know, it's comforting. And that's why a pastor can afford to be slow in his teaching. He can afford to be slow, but he's teaching on this. He said, don't worry, we'll continue next time. Because he knows that next year he's going to come back to that matter. There are some subjects that I teach on every year, if you've observed. Every single year. And for every of them, God makes me emphasize something different. For instance, I teach on the leading of the Spirit every year. Sometimes 2 times in a year. How to be led by the Spirit. How to hear from God. Different subjects. Recognizing divine leading. All of them, every year. This year again, the teaching is going to come. Next year again, and until Jesus comes, we'll keep doing it every year. And you can never get to the point and say, oh, I already know these things. No, you don't actually. You don't. Are you following me? So much so that the Bible is so beautiful that even if you stay 170 years on earth and you read your Bible to the last day you died, you will still discover something new you never knew before inside that Bible. And it by something new, now that's what I want to say, by something new, it doesn't mean that God is bringing an entire new truth. God actually doesn't work with new truths. God works with old truths, established truths. However, he will keep giving you different explanations, different perspective. I get what I'm talking about. Different examples. Things keep getting clearer. Now, sometimes you might study a verse you rejoiced over 3 years ago that you understood. You might study this year again, and you start rejoicing like you didn't even learn anything the other time. Because it just took on a whole new perspective. So when we're trying to round up a series, what led me to all of this is the following. We're trying to round up a series. We're not trying to say we have done everything that is to be done in this series. No, it means we've done what God wants us to do at this point. And once you are done with that, we'll just stop. I get the point. You know, when we carry this series into this month, I had already planned in my mind, okay, we've entered a new month. Let me just run the service till the end of March. But then somewhere, that was Saturday, I was just praying and getting set for service. And the Lord said, this, you have two more times. This was the round of the service. And that was the instruction. What it simply means now, do I still have things in my notes I have not touched? I sincerely tell you, I do. But it just means that God wants me to be done. Again, that's why a minister must have quality notes. Because next time that I'm going to teach on this topic, I will refer back to this note. You follow what I'm saying? And look at things I've not actually touched. It will interest some of you to know, as some of you already know, 30 days of light, I taught on one topic, Oikos part 1 to 29. I didn't still finish. You follow what I'm saying? I kid you not, I didn't finish. In fact, if you guys listen to that teaching very well, you know I didn't finish. One of my main things I will say, I will get to that in this teaching. And we never got to it. I get what I'm saying? But we are done. Are you aware that there is a possibility that by 30 days of light this year, God could ask us to revisit Oikos as a topic? And we run another 29 parts of the series and yet not finish. And that's the beauty of revelation. That's the beauty of revelation. That's the beauty of revelation. And each of those days, we are not trying to repeat ourselves. From one place to another, from one place to another, and all of that. So it's just the beauty of it. So we are trying to round up what God wants us to know for now. And so you pay attention. So that next time I say, my teaching today is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You don't say, Pastor, I've heard this topic. I think we are done. We are not actually done. That's why if I say I'm teaching on righteousness in Christ Jesus, don't say, okay, I'm not going to church now. I know what that's. You actually don't know anything. It just means that there is a new emphasis that God wants us to bring on that subject in that season. Are you following me? In that season. I did, immersion was faith, right? By faith, part 1, 2, I think, well, how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Part 1, 2, 6. But I sincerely tell you, we've not exhausted the subject of faith. Not even one bit. We've not scratched it. And if you think very well, you know we've not scratched it. There's still a lot more to say. Sometimes it is God just bringing emphasis on what he has said before. Because he knows you don't know it. And I was talking about this afternoon, and I was telling the person, anytime I give you an instruction, leadership, whatever, I give an instruction, and I want to send you for another event, give another responsibility, and I begin to go over the instructions I gave you before, the same instructions. Don't pick offense. Don't act like, sir, we know all these things. Listen again. There are still other details that will drop. God behaves like that. Sometimes he's don't teach you on a particular subject. You go to study again. He opens up the same mat again. If you are careless, you will say, Father, I know this one. I'll say something else. No, you don't know it. If you know it, you would have stopped. It means there is still more to know. And that's the heart you must carry as a believer. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. Are you following what I'm saying? The fellowship of his suffering, that you may know. So whenever we're revisiting topics like that, it means God is bringing much more emphasis. So I'm just saying that to say that I'm writing up this service today. Amen. Glory to God. You know, on Sunday we're looking at, you know, how the principles for, you know, transferring an anointing from one person to another. And I want to believe we did a lot of justice to that particular subject on Sunday. Okay, and I've explained to you, when we say we're transferring the anointing from a person to another, it doesn't mean that the other person does not have anointing at all. I've told you that is the believer's anointing that every believer has. So when we say transferring the anointing from a person to another, it simply means that some of the graces and abilities that God has given one person is about to be passed on to another person. And I tell you the reason we do that. I gave you like three reasons on Sunday why God may want to do that. One, possibly is because there is an office that has to be transferred. If God is going to ask you to come and take my place and stand in my place as a minister, there are chances that he will take of the grace that's put upon my life and he will share it with you. That's what he did with Moses and Joshua. That's what he did with Elijah and Elisha. Are you following me? Another reason is because maybe God has given someone an assignment, you know, but then He wants other people to have other assignments in that assignment. For instance, God has called me to pastor this church. But there are some of you that are here that God has also called to join this work. Now, if you are like that, God will definitely take from what he has put upon my life to put it upon your life. That's what happened with Moses and the 70 elders. God told them, told Moses to gather them, and that he was going to take of the grace upon the life of Moses and will share it to those 70 elders so that they can do a certain work for him. So we see that example. Another reason might be that there are similar callings. For instance, there could be someone who, you know, is called to do the same thing I'm doing now. God could ask the person to meet me, you know, for certain impartations. That doesn't mean he's going to take everything that is working inside my life, but I could share some with him. I get the point. An example of that is when Pastor Adeboye many years ago went to see, and I've told this story many times, went to see, they traveled to Tulsa to see Brother Hagin. You know, they went for a conference, camp meeting. He was just there. He went with his, then he used to go, he started going to Tulsa with his senior pastor. Of course, you know, Pastor Adeboye is not the founder of Redeemed, you know, right? He's not the founder. So he used to be the pastor's interpreter, because he himself, he doesn't, of the founder, Pastor Josiah Akindayomi, doesn't speak English. So when they go to that meeting, as Brother Egin is teaching in English, you know, Pastor Adeboye is interpreting to his pastor in Yoruba. I get what I'm saying now. And you know, that takes me back to what I said on Sunday. There is a lot about anointing transfer and service. That's a lot. That's a lot. He was, imagine how successful that would be. As the man is, and you know why people talk very fast. I said, I'll just tell you that faith is the interpreting for him. I'm not going to do that. For the 4 days or 7 days that attend the meeting, that's all he will do throughout. Now, and it was not strange that when it was time for that anointing to move, it came to him. But why I refer to this story is because they were in Tulsa then, and they had access to see Brother Hagin, not just him. Him with some other pastors from Nigeria and other parts of Africa. So they got in there, and then he was like, okay, I heard you guys want to see me. What did you, what brought you? Why do you want to tell me? And they were making crazy requests. The other one said, you know, sir, we want to begin to distribute your books all over Africa. The other one said, we want to begin to distribute your tapes all over Africa. They were just having the different requests. The other one said, you know, your magazines, you know, want to be. And then he got Pastor W.S. turn. He said, well, sir, anything that makes you, I want it. Ah, I know the man just said, okay, you said you want book. Secretary, give him book. Give this one. Gave them stuffs. And he said, all of them should leave the room. And he closed the door. And said, young man, what did you say you want? He said, I want what makes you, what makes Hagin. He said, fine, kneel down. He said, the only thing you could remember was that he knelt down. And then he got up. By the time he recovered consciousness, the man was just kneeling over him, praying in the Holy Ghost and sweating all over him. There was a transfer. Because there was a similar assignment he had with what Brother Hagin was doing. So there was in for that transfer. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? So there is such a transfer of the anointing. Let nobody fool you. Anointing is real. Very, very real. I get that point. Very real. And I was showing you on Sunday, there are principles for this transfer. I'm just trying to do a little recap on Sunday. It's not even part of what I'm teaching on today. There are principles for this transfer. It doesn't just happen. Why can't you just meet anybody on the street and then the person just touches you and you carry whatever? It doesn't work like that. There are a couple of principles. There are things like, you know, relationship. I gave an example. The fact that before there is a transfer, there was a relationship. Either is from father to son or mentor to mentee. Or at least a role model, but not just any kind of role model, a role model that you followed very well. It is not possible, it's almost impossible for someone that you don't know from nowhere. Do you know that when God spoke to, I said this on Sunday, when God spoke to Elijah to go and anoint Elijah, they had never met. You know, I said this on Sunday. He doesn't know who Elijah was. The Lord just told him, I said, certain man called Elijah, locate him. He located Elisha. He didn't put an anointing or whatever he was carrying. Because I'm not just talking about imparting someone. I'm talking about transferring what God has proper life to someone. He didn't just do it to Elijah. He made him follow him. Elisha followed him for years before that thing happened. Are you getting what I'm talking about now? So there must be, even if it's a role model, there must be that you followed. And that's why the next principle for receiving that kind of transfer is followership. You must follow the person. You must follow. So if you have a spiritual father, you have a mentor, you're trusting God that one of these days, the grace working upon my pastor will walk upon me. You must follow him. You must follow the person. There are people here that carry, when I see them operate, if I had time in this series, I would have shown you signs, what you look at in someone's life, and you know that this one is carrying something, but let's not look at that today. But there are people I see, when I see them operate, when I see them talk, when I watch them act, I can say, ah, this one has taken something from me. Are you following me? Because let me tell you, it's not by being a copycat. I'm not talking about learning to talk the way I talk, or keeping the kind of hair I keep, or wearing my kind of clothes. Thank God I don't have any kind of clothes. I wear anything I see in my wardrobe. Anything. Maybe later in ministry I'm going to have a kind of clothes. Yeah, most ministers become like that towards the end of the ministry. Maybe Kendrick Kumar used to wear white. Maybe that time, I'll just say so. But I don't have anything, you know. But it's not by trying to dress like someone or talk like someone. Of actually, now let me even put that in perspective. It is not possible to be under me and not talk like me. You don't have to learn it, don't worry. You will talk like me. You will attempt to dress like me at some point in your life. It's going to happen. It's just influence. I get the point. As a matter of fact, if 2-3 people from Platform of Grace speak in tongues, you can tell that this person goes to this church. And I'm not joking. you can tell. That's why there are people, their tongues sound in a certain way. There are some tongues I will hear. I'll just say, this one is not either not our church member. I'm not saying we learn it. I'm not saying we learn it. Please don't get me wrong. We don't learn how to speak in tongues here. But I'm just trying to show you the power of influence. The power of influence is just there. And I tell you, for instance, when you see a Christ Embassy person pray in tongues, you will know. How you can know that he's a Christ Embassy person? Their tongues are always very educated. Very learned kind of tongues. You just say, you know that little, I know where it's coming from. You know what your own sounds like? That's what I just pray in tongues and listen to say, I'm going to talk this thing. But it doesn't mean anybody's learning anything. There must be influence. But I'm just saying it's not even by learning anything. If there's going to be a transfer of grace, there must be followers. She must properly follow someone. And I showed one of the major ways to follow is to follow the person's teaching. Anybody who has soaked in his messages, you are following him. The secret is spirits are transmitted through words. Jesus said to them, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Ezekiel, I showed you on Sunday, chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, Jesus, Ezekiel was reporting. He said, he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. Verse 2, he said, and the spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. That's why, a way of digressing, the things you expose yourself to listen to are so powerful. They're so powerful. They're transmitting spirits into you. Things, there are influences that come upon you when you listen to certain things. Now, whether you agree or not, it's not a problem. It's, you know, principles are principles. You don't have to agree for them to happen to you. They're just principles. If you do not believe that this switch can control the light here, it's okay not to believe. But if you touch that switch, the light will go off. It's not about what you believe. It's a principle. And so when you begin exposing certain things, that's particular. Why do you think that if you watch some kind of erotic movies, you begin to think crazy things in your head? Sometimes people begin to see crazy dreams. Because that constant exposure is making you available to certain things. And that's why you want that what is working upon a man work upon your life, the person's teachings. Eat it. Eat it. So much. I listen to my pastor's teachings a lot. Even today. It's been a busy past few days for me. But once I just get on the road like that, I just playing all those places. Let it be playing. Because I hear it so much. So much so that if you listen to me talk, or if you listen to my pastor talk, you will say either this one is copying this one or this one is copying this one. You will just know. Now, we don't sound alike by texture of our voice. I agree what I'm saying now. But I listen to my pastor a lot. I feed on my pastor's messages. The only book my pastor has written that I've not read are the ones still in print. That's still to be printed. That's still in the press. Once it's out, you know, sometimes they beg you, I've read your pastor's book. He say, I've read too. You are not serious. You are not serious. I've listened to my pastor's teaching so much so that I've gone back to listen to things he did that are not even on the site before I met him. I'll look for them and find them. That's one of the most popular messages that people really knew my pastor with those days. I wasn't even close to him then. Is how not to marry an idiot. Very popular message. Do you know the first one to marry an idiot in that message? Don't be an idiot. Because once you're an idiot, you're going to marry an idiot. You know, but this message was preached long before I ever met my pastor. But that's the thing about how things are transferred. I get the point. Yeah, the many of us, and there are other people I read like that. Like Brother Hagin. Like Kenyon, I read those things. One of the things you're going to see if you begin to catch this upon a man is that what happens around the man will begin to happen around you. And that's the reason I feed on those materials. I was reading an E.W. Kenyon book at the time, and he said at this moment, at this point in our church, there is nobody that is sick. And when I saw that, I said, wow, one day I'm going to write like this. So at this point in our church, nobody is sick. And he was talking about how that people can actually grow so much in their walk with God, and they outgrow some things. Now, when you feed on the material of some of those men, you can begin to see into and to carry what God has put upon their life. Are you following me? And that's why if you're in this ministry, I say, I like how pastor preaches. There is no other way. Just listen to me enough. I tell you. Say, I want to be able to listen to me enough. That's one of the major ways to follow. You follow not by walking around the person all over the place. Even at the place of walking around. Because when you walk around the person, you still hear the person's words. Did you see how Jesus produced the kind of disciples he produced? He will always talk to them. He will talk to them. Jesus was brutal. He was very brutal. Where has to be forming people? He was very brutal. Do you know, I was thinking about the Bible. Jesus will teach for 3 days. Now, not his disciples. He will teach unbelievers for 3 days. When he was done, he said, these people, they are very hungry. Hunger wants to kill them. Let's look for food. That's how you multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. He taught them for 3 days straight, non-stop. Unbelievers. I agree what I'm talking about. Now, he was deliberate about how he wanted his life and everything he represented to work in those people. So, when he was done, he began to treat his disciples that way. By the time he rose from the dead, and he saw that Peter has gone to fish. Now, he didn't say, Peter, Jesus, after everything. He took them in and ran them on another 40 days. That's Acts 1 verse 3. After 40 days, he ascended. They couldn't go back again. Because he might show up again. And if he shows up again, they might do 150 days non-stop. So by the time he did 40 days, they said, okay, sir, you win. We'll be serious. Yeah. And I'm telling you, that's how to form people. And I want to say it again, any pastor that serves microwave teachings to his people is robbing them. We live in a generation where people's attention span is very short. And that's why there is very minimal spiritual growth. But again, you see, it's not as though people's attention span is short. It's just because they don't love God's word. Because as we are trying to shorten our messages, we are trying to shorten messages, they shorten classes, they break it. People that are producing movies, they still do season 1 to 8. And people still watch it. So they don't have short attention span. They don't. Because they stay glued from morning till night. But I can tell you for some of those season movies are actually very captivating. That's why I don't watch them. Something that if you start, you just sit down and be like, no, I don't try that. I could attempt it maybe if I go on a vacation. I just know that this whole day, I just want to be foolish. I don't know how you want to. But you know how I used to tell you, there's one movie then that was when we were in school, back then, called 24. You know the film?
So I actually didn't know. I entered someone's room to pick something and the movie was playing. So I just sat down there. Back to back. You can't get your eye off it. First hour, second hour, and then NEPA took light. So I checked my time. I said, Jesus. Even though I stood up to go, they brought back light. They came to call me. I said, don't worry. If I sit down here, till the next 24 days, I'll be here with you guys. So people's attention span is actually small. Just that. That we must teach people to actually stay long on God's word like that. Because there is no... There's the major reason why the kind of quality of Christians we have now are dropping. It's because we don't feed them the word. We think, you know, students' environment, students don't like long church. Oh, they just want sharp, sharp. I don't believe in that, sir. I don't believe in it. Students don't like staying in church for long, but they stay in school from morning till night. What are you telling me? And lecturers are not looking at your face. After the first lecturer goes, the next one comes in. If you like, frown your face, he will give tests. They're going to sit down and listen. I tell them to produce strong people. And I asked somebody, I said, imagine our educational system becomes as weak as you are making your churches to church become. What kind of doctors will we have? If the way we teach in our medical schools is how you teach in your church. People just come and sharp, sharp, just sing, do drama, and you teach them for 25 minutes, say, you know, I know you guys are tired, just say, you know, I tell you what, God is going to change your life, say, yeah, I tell you what, I'll do that for like 25 minutes, and you say, whoa, I was so blessed. It's not, we're not trying to charge you up, we're trying to put something inside you. I get it, but trying to put something inside you, and it doesn't happen in 25 minutes, nothing is entering in 25 minutes. We're still cleaning. Nothing has happened. Nothing has entered you. And that's the reason why we have many people that receive miracles in churches. And I was thinking about it even as I was coming down. People that receive miracles in churches, but those miracles just stop. Let me give you a very big secret. If I do not teach you thoroughly, for instance, let me use miracles for instance. If I don't teach you thoroughly, and you get a healing from, give me an example, headache, or from maybe you are deaf in one ear. I just minister to you and you get healed. Tomorrow, if you become blind, you will not know what to do. You will come back to me and say, sir, do me again. That you did me before, do it again. And that cycle continues. But imagine, just like mathematics, what you want to do in church is they give you long equation, sir, tell me the answer. And that's what pastors are doing. But a good master teacher doesn't tell you the answer. He takes you through the process. You finally get to the answer. But the secret is that if tomorrow in the exam you encounter that kind of question, you already know what to do. The problem with just giving people this quick fix kind of message, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, is that when they first reach challenge, they don't know what to do about it. Because they don't even know how you got to the answer. They don't know how you got to healing. They don't know how you got to giving them financial prosperity. Someone is broke, comes to church. All he wants that time is just say, in the next 2 days, tell me what I account. And the person will get it. That's what he wants. That's what pastors give them. But God wants to give you beyond that. Because if I give you 10 million in the next 2 days, now challenges of life will always come. You could invest that 10 million and everything will crash. Don't say never. It can happen. But you see, if I've taught you how to get to 10 million naira, when it crashes, you will cry a little and get up. What do you do in mathematics? If you solve a question and you lose that answer script, all you have to do is to bring the same formula and solve another one. Because you know how to solve it. And that's why if you want people to carry a strong spirit, teach them for long, no matter how frown their faces are. Are you following me? And that's why all you can do is to get angry and say, I will not come to this church again. How, if you imagine, have you observed, this is not the first time I say you will not come to this church again, but you have come back. Every time you say you will not come again, they want you to talk, kill me for that church. I will not go back. But you just find out that after 2 weeks or so, you just find yourself coming back. And you keep coming back till you become stayed here. You know why you keep coming back? Whether you understand it or not, this is what your spirit needs. Your flesh is revolting against it, but your spirit needs it. So somehow it will still find you and bring you back. And I was talking to someone in my office this day, and she told me, the first day I came to this church, I said, I won't come again. And the problem was she came for the wrong program. She came for one all-night meeting. Well, we were just talking. So I told myself, I will never come here again. And it was okay. So after a few months, I came again. And then, 30 days of light. I now came. And I said, I will not stop coming. Now that's the point. People want the word of God. Secret is, they don't know they want it. So what do? We let you know that you want it. And I'm saying to you, even if you don't like long teachings, I'm not teaching for long this evening. But it is in my character and it is embedded in the details of my calling to teach you for long. Yes, I'm telling you for real. I have no apologies for that. It's in the details of the calling. I control myself not to teach you for long. I control. You know, last Sunday, when I go up stage, I put a stopwatch on my phone. And that's why I carry my phones up. And it's before me. That's the only way I can, because what to say will not finish. And you'll still be blessed. When we get our spiritual hub, that place will be like heaven. Seal up everywhere. You cold will be catching you. Light will be so bright. You will not know night has come. And that's the plan. And I'll teach you to maybe 10:30. I say, let's close. Oh, glory. No, the beauty of having your own facility is everything. And we will have our facility. We'll have our facility. Glory to God. But again, talking about facility, why do you need your own facility again? So that you can have the liberty to properly raise people. That's still the reason. Because when you have church buildings, they don't want to do with church buildings. They have church buildings that's always closed. Church building that opens 2 times in a week. You don't need that church building. Rent it out for some other use. A church building should always be open. I'm not saying all the members should be in church, but at different times, somebody should be getting trained. Somebody should be getting, if women that are pregnant are not meeting, women that are giving birth are meeting. If they are not, then students should be meeting. If they are not, I get what I'm saying. People are being groomed and are being trained. If the students are not meeting, jambites are meeting. If jambites are not meeting, your professionals are meeting. If they are not meeting, ushers are meeting. If ushers are not meeting, if other kids are meeting, if they are not meeting, sanctuary, somebody just meeting somewhere, getting blessed. What is happening? People are being built. They are developing stamina. So that tomorrow when the Lord says it's time to send you to Tanzania, I will not be crying. I will be so confident that if I send you there, you come back with the head of Goliath. Not the one I'm scared that if I send you to Tanzania, they may bring back your cups. They say, Lord, who is going to Tanzania? This one. Let him stay here with me. Glory to God. We are getting better. What let me tell of that? How to follow a man properly is by soaking up his teachings. Another way to follow a man actually is service. Serve. Everybody I've shown you service. I just told you, Pastor Deboye will stay with the man interpreting from English to Yoruba. Get the point? Every time. Now, he will do that on stage. When the man is preaching in Yoruba, he will interpret in English. When they travel, he will travel with the man. I interpret for him. And I can show you every other person. And you think, now, I do not serve people or serve my man of God because I want to carry. That's not why I do it. But I tell you, it will happen. It will happen. How was Elisha introduced? Elisha, the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's what it was called. How was Joshua introduced? Joshua, Moses' servant. Same thing. The disciples of Jesus, they served him. I showed you on Sunday, they were sent to go and buy food. They were sent to do different things. When it was time, when Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, he gave them assignment. He said, put these people in 50s and 100s. So they were the ones sharing bread to those people. These were some of the things. They didn't just start ministering and start laying hands on the sick. They were shedding bread to them. When he was done, what was the next instruction? Gather the fragments. So they went over there, picking bread and putting it inside baskets. I get what I'm talking about. That they were serving in that calling. And that was how whatever that was functional in the life of Jesus began to function in their life. So much so that Jesus will do so. When Jesus left, they will do something. People will say, these guys have been with Jesus. We've seen this pattern before. They served him. So how did they follow him? They sat and they served. And so they sat with him, listened to his word, and they served him, served under him. Of course, I will say other things I said on Sunday, proximity and availability around the anointed.
Now, in my notes, I added something in parentheses. I said, if you handle it well, if you handle proximity well and availability around the anointed, it can be your greatest asset. Let me say that if you don't handle it well, it will destroy you. What I mean is, staying around a called man, an anointed man, if you handle that thing well, it will be one of the easiest way for you to carry graces that will be so shocked. But if you don't handle it well, it can destroy you. And that's the truth. And that's why, let me tell you, that's why sometimes, as a minister, I'm growing. And as I'm growing, one of these, I'm becoming wise to do. Now, if you don't understand, just leave it. One of the things I'm becoming wise to do is not to let many people come too close to me very quickly. Not because I'm afraid, but because I'm afraid it may destroy them. There are people that their undoing was that they got close to the anointed too quickly. So they couldn't interpret everything happening, and that closeness became their undoing. Do you know what I'm talking about now? Being around an anointed man is one of the easiest ways. One of the easiest ways to walk into what they carry. I gave an example on Sunday. That's why when people complain, I just laugh. They say, the fact that a man is a prophet doesn't mean that his wife must be a prophet. A prophetess is anointing sexually transmitted. Let me tell you, anointing is not sexually transmitted, but anointing can be transmitted via osmosis. Understand that one. If you are just around, things will enter you. It will. Did I not tell you that? Did I not show you in the Bible that Isaiah's wife was a prophetess? Why in service that day? Yeah. Isaiah had a wife. Was a prophetess. It's not strange. She was just around him. Around him. Yeah, watching his life. You know, it can even motivate you. You just bring your aku or your fufu to eat. And the man says, no, I'm not eating, I'm praying. If you observe it for like 3, 4, 5 days, on the fifth day, you too will not eat. You get the point? When he now says, baby guy, he said, me too, I'm praying. Something is already happening to you. I get the point. And you handle it well. You even the wisdom, let me give you an example. I learned it from my spiritual father and I practice it. Every time you, most times, so let's move around, they are talking to me, for instance, on the phone about a problem. Now, if you are not okay, just it's okay. My wife is listening to you at that point. She listens to those conversations. Now you know. Do you know the secret of that? Now, I learned from my spiritual father. He said, do you know every time he talks to me, mom listens to me? I say, it's not a problem. But I'm just trying to show you. My wife just been around me. She hears me talk. She see how I handle those problems. Tomorrow, when it happens, what is happening? That wisdom is rubbing off on her. That's why you can go and meet her with a problem and she will answer you the same way I would have answered you. Now, it's proximity. And that's why, you see, church, one of the ways to be very anointed, to walk in the anointing of your pastor, is that your pastor must make himself available around you. And you must make yourself available around your pastor. How do we do that? That's why a pastor must learn to be in the church premises at least 4 or 5 times every week. And I live up to this and I'm telling you. I'm here every day. The only possible day you're not going to see me here is some Mondays. Not even every Monday, because I deliberately want to use Monday to rest. But the point is, on Tuesday, I'm here. Now, I'm not just here, I'm here, I'm talking to you. That's why on Sunday they were announced, if you want to see that is in his office, what are they trying to tell you? That you can actually go and talk and interact with him. That interaction, that's the fact that you are around and we are talking. Things are getting into you. My pastor told us, I've practiced many times, he said, let me tell you about how I raise sons and how I transfer my DNA to people. He said, I gather people around and I just talk with them. You know, when he went for the missions in the UK or something, half of the time he was there, morning till night, the members who were already there would just come to the house, just sit with him and they'll be talking. They'll be asking questions, he'll be talking, they'll be asking questions. They will finish from mentoring, they will go. Tomorrow they will come back. And that's how I raise people also. And that's what I want to say to you. Once you notice that an anointed man starts bringing you very close to him, seize that opportunity. If you don't, he can destroy you. Yeah, he destroyed Miriam. She was just too close to the anointed and she didn't know her place. She now started talking. He said, who is this one? Self? It's not Moses that we know. That became her undoing. But to some other people, it blessed them tremendously. That's what blessed Joshua. Joshua was just very close to Moses. I showed you on Sunday, right? If Moses is going to the mountain, Joshua will go up to the mountain with him. All the encounters that Moses had with God on that journey in the wilderness, Joshua witnessed every one of them. Go check your Bible. The day God was talking to Moses, the times God was talking to Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend, Joshua was there when it was happening. But you see how he handled it. Yet, he never felt too big. In fact, by the time, go and read the book of Joshua. Joshua never referred to himself as Joshua, the man of God. He will always talk about Joshua, the servant of Moses. And he will talk about Moses, the man of God. Till he died. He handled that. How to handle proximity well is honor. Just honor. Keep your heart in honor. Once you're coming around, keep your heart in honor. Many things you will see around the anointed will make you honor him the more. Many things you see around him will also make you want to dishonor him. It's just the same thing. But whatever be the case, keep your heart in honor. It's going to help you. And why is it that when people go close to the anointed, they begin to dishonor him? The reason is because when people get closer to the anointed, now, there are some things men of God say that I say them, okay, but I just want to put it in proper perspective. People say, when you go close to an anointed man, you notice his faults. That is true, but that is not the only thing you will notice. Any man that when you come around him, you notice only faults. Something is actually wrong with the man. I get to the point. When you go back around an anointed man, you will notice his faults, but you also notice some good things. You notice his consecration. I get what I'm talking about. His manner of life and all of that. But the majority of people misuse that thing is that when they get close to an anointed man, they notice his humanity. It's not just fault. His humanity. The fact that this man that is talking like this, saying, you know, I preach, I do this, I do that, that there are times he could go home and he'd be so tired. You know, that it was even recently, it was even yesterday, I wanted to study. I told my wife, I just want to go lie down and just study. And I just opened and I slept off. Yeah. As powerful as I am, I slept up. I woke up, I slept back. Now, there are just days like that. But the thing is, when you're close to the anointing, you see his humanity. You now find out that, oh, he even used to sleep. So tomorrow he's teaching you on diligence. He said, diligence is what? Is it not you I caught sleeping the other day? What is happening? You are now missing the opportunity. You are just seeing his humanity. It doesn't mean there's any problem. I get to the point. Just see his humanity. Oh, you see, this I used to eat. As a matter of fact, let me say this to you. That is why every wise ministry, they try to shield their pastor from the eyes of everybody. Not just for the sake of the pastor, but for the sake of the members. The reason I cannot come to your event, now you invite me to your birthday party, I may not even come. But if I attend, the reason why anything you serve me there, I will not eat it. It's not just because I'm trying to be proud. I'm trying to protect you. Because if I start eating and chopping like that, you want me to job, tomorrow as I'm prophesying in the church, you say, is that this man I saw it on bowl of soup that? You know, there was a certain governor that many of you refuse to take serious because you used to see him eat everywhere. So sometimes leaders should learn to do that, not just because they want to feel important, to protect the people because there's so much they cannot handle. I tell you sincerely. I sincerely tell you. For instance, there are members that will stop prospering if they visit their pastor. Because as the pastor preaches, they may get to, they may think, this pastor has money. Did they not visit their pastor? The fact that a pastor is living naturally in one room self-con. Are you know what I'm talking about? Or one bedroom flat. They say, look at the person preaching prosperity to us. Even if in one bedroom. So to next, the pastor said, I'm going to bless you and your business will count in millions. Say, you too, count in millions first. Count in millions is all you tell us to count. You know, that exposure becomes their undoing. So a wise ministry knows that you don't actually expose the pastor to the people too much because it's not just about the pastor. It will destroy them. It will. I get the point. It will destroy them. Totally. And so what I just do is what, and Jesus was like that. Did you observe that when he went to Gethsemane, it was only Peter, James, and John that saw him crying? That yes, he was shedding. If it's possible, let's go pass over me. Other disciples did not see it. Only those three. That he could trust to handle that moment. Because if other people have seen it, say, ah. Because it's an IP of good comfort. I've overcome the world. What is happening? Did you not overcome the world again? Why are you crying? So he had to shield them from that experience. You guys should let me get into my notes for today because I'm just trying to do a recap. But you get what I'm trying to say, right? I'm just saying the proximity can help, but it should be managed well. But if you ever get that opportunity, please use it well. Come around the anointed, you have that access, use it well. Keep your heart in honor and all of that. Then the last thing I said on Sunday is desire, right? Desire. Desire. That's why I said I'm going to talk about it today if I get into my teaching. Desire. Desire the anointing. I just told about Pastor Debuye now. He got there. What did he tell the man? What makes you you? Because what you're looking for that you'll find. And you know, and let me say this. There are some people that come around the anointed and they don't know what to look for. People don't know what to look for. That's why you're hoping that one of these I'm going to give you money. One that will just dash you money. You're looking for the wrong thing. Now, am I rich? I have enough that can take care of me and give you. But that's the wrong thing to be looking for. From a man that carries the anointing. Now, and that was, look at that today. That was the undoing of Gehazi. He didn't know what to demand from Elisha. Elisha followed Elijah and all he was asking for is double portion. Gehazi followed Elisha and the gift Elisha rejected, Gehazi went to take it. It's not everything you're looking, you should know what you're looking for around the anointed. I get to the point. When you come around me, come around your pastor, what do you want? Is it free books? Is it free? What exactly are you looking for? Is it care? Because pastors are actually very caring people. So people just start around and enjoying the care. You didn't come there to get care, sir. You should know what they are looking for. Elisha had a strong desire. He said, I want what is working in your life to work in my life. I want it. And I can tell you a major distinguishing factor between Elisha and other prophets was that desire. He had it. He wanted it. So I always try to ask people, what do you want? And what I'm telling you, I practice this all the time. Anytime people come and start asking me, Daddy, what is happening to me? My eye is turning. After the question I will ask is, so what do you want me to do? And that question is not just a casual question. That question is, what are you looking for? Do you want me to send you money? Do you want me to support you? Do you want me to encourage you? What do you want? And because anyone you want, I have it. You can remember, like when they say, you want money, I don't have money. I don't have money. That's how it works in my life. But I want to know what you really want. Do you just want care? Because actually some women, one man of God said that the greatest problem you will have when counseling women is to think that women want your advice. Women don't want your advice. They just want to listen to them talk. A woman is the only person that would talk about her problem to you, talk about the solution, and leave the office. Talk, and say, in fact, I even know what to do. And now tell you what she is going to do. And I say, thank you for listening. I feel so relieved. Job done. There is that skill in counseling, actually. It's called listening skill. It's not bad. There are people that the help they need is just listen to them. But then again, if you come, you have to let me know that that's what you want. And I tell you, I'm a good listener. I'll just keep my ear and listen. Of course, there are times people need that. Don't miss what I'm trying to say. Okay, there are times that a pastor just has to listen to people. Just let them talk. And I practice that a lot. So some people come to my office and spend 30 minutes. It's my interest to know that they talked for 28 minutes. And the other 1 minute we used to do please and when they came in, how are you doing? How are you feeling? The other 1 minute is everything shall be fine. Bye-bye. And they are happy. Problem solved. There is that listening skill. You know, there's a way to carry as a pastor. It means there is a body language we carry that tells the person, keep talking. It's just listening skill. I follow you. I thought on this last 2021, how to listen properly. You know, I told you, a pastor must teach everything. If you come to my office, how many of you have ever come to my office before you came? You are planning that there are some things you will never talk about. But once you sit down there, you begin to say everything. Has that ever happened to you? When the next day, we saw those things, I said, is that power of listening? Is the anointing of a pastor? I just have to position myself and ask you certain questions. You start talking and I'm just listening. You get the point. So that is, I'm not saying it's bad. There is that part. But I'm saying when you stay around the anointed, much more you should desire. it's not just the bread he gives you. I get the point. But the thing working in his life. Working in his life. The grace is working. How were you able to do that? That's why a good son asks a lot of questions. How are you able to do that? Sir, the way you talk, how did you do that? How did you do that? How did you cast out that devil? How? That's desire. It shows that there is strong desire. I get the point. How did you cast out that devil? So you just preached there when you were preaching. I just noticed that every time you preach, this and that happens. How are you even achieving this? How are you able to do it? How come you are able to preach and everybody just listens to you? How come your message never leaves us the same? What do you do? What are your routines? What they are expressing is desire. You don't always have to put it like Elisha, I want double portion. There are questions you ask, and it shows that your heart needs something. Yeah. There's a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. I'm not saying questions. Don't say, you say you're a prophet, How did you do that one? Ask questions. In fact, even if you are around a prophet and he prophesied and it did not work, right? That's not the time to begin to say, hello. We were so embarrassed today. Pastor called the name, nobody come out. That's not the time. You know what you should learn to do? How did he handle it at this point? What did he do next? Did he prophesy again? Did he shut up? Did he carry his Bible to go? You are paying attention because you want what is working in his life. Because what you don't know that nobody has told you is that very soon you are going to start prophesying to. And some that you prophesy, nobody is going to show up. You don't know. That many reasons so. Sometimes, the person you are talking about is in the crowd. He doesn't just want to come out. So I'm embarrassed. It's now after the meeting. Let come and meet you. Sir, that's what you are saying. It's me. I say, after I finish embarrassing me. I watched the prophet say he went for one meeting. He, everything he gave, nobody responded. He said, there is somebody. He said, somebody said, do you need any B3s? He said, I don't need any B3s. He said, that played out for some time. And then, this is a very, I think I saw this online. And he just told himself, he just told the crowd, well, actually, it seems God doesn't want us to do this today, so I will just teach the word. I may fail in that, but I can't fail in Bible teaching, so listen to me. So he taught the word and he left. He said when he was going home with his head bowed. He was wondering, what have I just done to myself like this? Am I sure they will invite me again? And suddenly somebody rushed to him and stopped him. I was like, thank you for this meeting. Now, hear this. The person said, I actually want to be born again. Say, you convinced me that prophecies are real. He said, how do you mean? He said, before I came to this meeting, I used to feel that all these prophecies are arranged. You get the point? That all of them are arranged. That they used to tell them and all of that. He said, but coming to this meeting to see that some things you said, you got it mixed up, it let me know that actually it's not arranged. Something is actually talking to you. Maybe you didn't hear well. And the guy got saved on this. That's a very crazy, I didn't know that. But that worked. That was God. So sometimes, you know, a son that I'm following, I've said, I've not followed this man again. That has embarrassed all of us in this program. But a good son would have paid attention. How did the pastor react when those prophecies failed? Because the man just said, well, I'll just teach the word. Prophecy may fail. The word never fails. So please, hear God's word. I follow what I'm saying now. So, but there must be desire. Ask questions. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? We pray for that mad person. He didn't get well. We pray for the other one. He got well. Do you have an answer, sir? Why did you not happen? Ask questions. Not challenging the person, but asking questions. And so, desire, I stopped there last week. And let me see if I can get into what I want to do today. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory. Are you blessed? Yes. Have you observed? I'm just doing a recap of Sunday. And you were here on Sunday. And you heard everything I said on Sunday. And you are still getting blessed today. That's the power of the word of God. That if we repeat something 10 times, you will get blessed 10 times. And that's the power. It's new every morning. So as we round up this series, I want to show you, you must maintain the flow of the anointing. There's a way to maintain the flow. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never leave the believer. So I'm not talking about how to maintain the anointing, the Holy Spirit, or make him stay in your life. He said, I've come to stay. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter that he may dwell with you forever. As a matter of fact, Romans 11 verse 29, Paul the Apostle tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. What that means is God doesn't change his mind when he has given you a gift. Give me like NLT. God doesn't change his mind. He said God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. So God doesn't withdraw what he gives. So what we are teaching, when I'm talking about how to maintain the flow of the anointing, I'm not talking about how to make the anointing stay in your life. No. If God has given you, he has. I get the point. However, there is a way that anointing can be there, but yet it will not flow from you to bless people. And that's the truth. God will not take it. Will not take the anointing. You already have it. But it may not be blessed anybody. But the intensity of the flow might even be reduced. There's a way to maintain yourself. And I'm going to show you there are things that you can do. There are things you can begin to do. And the intensity of the flow of God's power from your life will be dropping. Just like I told you when I taught you how to grow in the anointing, there are things that you can do. They will be on the rise. You know, an example is prayer. If you pray a lot, prayer will not give you new Holy Spirit. But hey, prayer will help you flow better with the Spirit. Yes. So there are things you do. And that's the way. There are things you stop doing, and then the intensity of the flow of that anointing through your life will be so reduced that at a time people might not even know that it is there. That's why there are people that you know at a time that they were anointed. Now, when you look at them, you cannot even find a trace of that anointing in their life. Now, God has given his gift. He doesn't withdraw. But that thing is no longer flowing through them. Are you following what I'm talking about here now? Well, there are formerly anointed people I know. Formerly anointed. Now, formerly anointed, I know the Holy Ghost lives in the body. I know he doesn't take away his gifts. But if you look at their lives, you cannot find any trace. You can't find any trace of that flow. You can't find any trace. So there is a way, there are things that reduces the effect of the flow of the anointing. And my case study is King Saul. King Saul was a man who was anointed and very, very anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, you know, the anointing was so much on him, he even prophesied at a time. He made some prophecies and prophesied. By the time you get to the next chapter, when he was announced king, some even rejected him. But that anointing was so strong, he took that anointing to battle, he conquered in the battle, he came back. He was very anointed. And he led the people. But it got to a time, by the time you read 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 11, and again read 1 Samuel 16, 17 upwards, you cannot recognize that it's the same person they're talking about. It's like they're two different people. What happened to King Saul? How did that grace that God put upon his life get to a point to even look like it's no longer existing? Now, it was still there. And that's the wisdom of God upon David. David, even when Saul was already mad, never stopped referring to him as the Lord's anointed. Did you observe that? Yeah, never. Never. He never, in fact, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said he cannot lay his hands on the Lord's anointed. Even though at that time, the intensity of that flow has dropped. Are you following what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But David knew that if God gives, he will not take. But there are things that Saul was doing at the time, you know, that was already reducing the effect of that flow. Like, I'm going to look at the story of Saul. Just a few of the examples I'm going to show you today. And I've addressed some of them before. For instance, the first example is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 7, we've read that a lot. I just want to look at it again. You know, it was the story of Saul. They were about to go for battle. And before they go for the battle, Samuel was supposed to come to offer sacrifice to the Lord. And then they would go. But as Saul waited, Samuel didn't come. Samuel delayed for 7 days. He didn't come. And Saul waited and waited, and people were scattering from him. I'm even going to come to this matter. But let's continue. People were scattering from him. People were just complaining. And he went ahead and offered a sacrifice. So I said, bring me the hater. Bring the point of it. Let me just do it. Sharp, sharp. What is there? Samuel can do it. I can do it. Immediately he finished that sacrifice. Samuel arrived. And Samuel said, what have you done? He said, you know, people were just scattering. And I felt like, let me just offer sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel told him, you've done a foolish thing. So what's the first mistake that Saul made in ministry? You're already seeing it. He stepped out of the area of his assignment. It wasn't his job to offer sacrifice. That's why I told you, your grace is in your place. And so once people begin to step out of their place, the intensity of the hand of God upon their life will begin to drop. Because they are trying to do what God never asked them to do. He said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, Samuel said, you have done a foolish thing. And it was from that day. Look at that. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom. He said, God would have made your kingdom an everlasting kingdom. He said, but, verse 14. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. At that point, he said, the Lord has found himself a man after his heart. From that first Samuel 13. From that time. Because he didn't stay. And that's why it's so important that if you really want to flow strongly and finish strong in the anointing God has put upon your life, just stay within whatever he asks you to do. Serve what he asks you to serve. Do what he asks you to do. You are better in your place. You are better in your place. Whatever God has asked you to do, you are better there. If God calls you, I've explained that many times, to be a pastor, stay there. If he just wants to serve in the church, serve in the church. It will shock you to know that just by serving in the church and carrying camera and whatever, you'll be laying hands on the sick, cancer will be disappearing, paralysis will be disappearing. But people are you a pastor? Say, I'm not a pastor. I'm just carrying camera in our church. The mistake will now be, see, people are getting healed. Let me now start doing crusade. If God never said you should do that, if you start doing that, you'll find that thing will begin to drop because you're not where you're supposed to be. I feel what I'm talking about. And that's the truth. You're not where you're supposed to be. Even though you can begin to, for instance, if you serve well, I'm talking about service, serve well here. Maybe you're serving as a greeter. If you serve well here, that the grace of God upon my life must work in your life. So you might find yourself serving as a greeter. You go out there to win souls. People are just getting saved. People are even, demons are jumping out of people. And somebody now begins to tell you, you're anointed though. You're anointed though. I think you should start your own. That's the problem. Don't let people who have not seen what you've seen counsel you. Because I know, and literally, I know people, pastors that were serving under certain pastors, and somebody told them to go and start their own church. And they started it, and it looked like they were never anointed. But at the time, they were. Now, can God tell someone to go and start his own ministry? Yes. God can. There are people called to be set men. And if they stand in their place, the grace will be working. It will be working. Are you following what I'm saying now? It will be working. And so that's what was the first mistake of Saul. He just left his assignment. He said, I'm just going to do my thing. Must we wait for you to come? As a matter of fact, in this story, Samuel was at fault because he was late to the appointment. And Saul felt, well, he was drunk, I can just do my thing. And that's why you must realize that the ministry, there is spiritual authority. What it means is that it's not everything that you are permitted to do. And I've said this many times, this will help you. Who obeyed this thing to the letter in the Bible? I've shown you. David. David wanted to build a house for God, and the Lord told him, you cannot build me a house. And what did David do? David didn't get angry. He said, why can't I build you a house? What did I do wrong? He said, my hand is stained with blood. It's not you that I'm fighting for. It's not Israel that I'm fighting. I was busy fighting. You say, I can't. That was not the point. What did he do? He sat down and gathered every equipment that Solomon will ever need. Now, that is a man who understands his place. That's a man who understands his place. Philip went to Samaria. Now, I used to think about Philip very well. Philip did a massive work in Samaria to the point that people were trembling. Demons were jumping out of people like that. Lepers getting healed. The whole city surrendered to him.
So much so that the most respected magician in that city became his follower. Now, he called for Peter and John to come and lay hands on those guys to pray in tongues. While he was doing that, hear this. While he was doing that, the Lord just told him, it's okay. Go and minister to Ethiopian eunuch. He left Samaria. The natural thing would have been when that kind of crowd got that, let's start a church. I started trying to become pastor. I'll just be here. But after that kind of massive harvest, God told him to leave. Now, when I thought God was going to send him to go to another city, God sent him to one man. Think about that. One man. So he went from ministering to a crowd to ministering to only one man. Are you following what I'm saying now? But that was it. That was what God wanted me to do. Do you know that that man he ministered to? You know, people say things like, the white people brought Christianity to Africa. That is not actually very correct. That's not correct. In a way. That man he ministered to was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was serving in the queen's palace in Ethiopia. History will tell you that man took the gospel of Jesus back to Ethiopia. That man. Now, Philip never went to Ethiopia, but somebody went there. And God sent him to go and get that person ready. Whatever God tells you to do, there is honor and dignity there. And if you are doing it, you will carry. And look at the kind of grace that Philip carried. Do you know how he left Ethiopia? You know, he finished after baptism, he disappeared. Such grace. Such grace. Yet he didn't write a book. Do you know what I'm saying now? There is no book of Philip. He didn't write a book. Because that's not what God wanted him to do. He didn't write any book. He just stayed. So other people would have said, with this kind of grace. Oh, Paul is writing letter. I'll write letter to Corinthians. Letter to Ephesus. Letter to Galatians. He's the only one that can write letter. Me too, I'll write. You know, there are some of you that may not stand on big platforms to preach. But God will put some books in your spirit when it comes. That you will sit down in Nigeria and in Enugu State. Your books will be in different parts of the world. Changing people's lives. And they're asking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And that's the power of staying in your place. And as I tell you, even as a pastor, I am not called to do everything. And I am not even attempting to do everything. The last person that attempted to do everything died attempting. So if you attempt, you will die. Say, who is the person? Don't bother. Just know that the last person that tried it died. The last person that tried to do everything. Everything. You will die in the process. Because nobody's grace to, even Jesus our Lord, when he was on earth, was not grace to do everything and to reach everybody. Are you not aware that that man that Peter and John healed at the beautiful gate, that was in the Gate of the Temple, Jesus has been going to that temple all his life. Why didn't Jesus heal the man? Why didn't he heal him? Have you ever thought about that? The man has been sitting there begging. In fact, when Jesus went, now, I don't like to say some of these things. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, Paul said there were many sick people there. He ministered to only one person and left. I agree what I'm saying now. Yeah, I don't know the fact. You try to do everything. I'm a pastor. I can also be I can also go to crusade. I can also talk on radio. I can also talk on TV. I can also write. What can I not do? I'm a mama say, you will die, yo. You will die, yo. You will die. Just find your place. Saul didn't realize that that wasn't his place. And that reduces the intensity of the flow of God's anointing through you. And still talking about this one on your place, one of the major things that make people step out of their place is jealousy and competition. You want to stay very anointed, deal with jealousy, deal with a competitive spirit in ministry. Because the truth of the matter is, you can never be number one. You see this, I told you. Just keep it to your head. And stop fighting to be. You will not be number one. That I mean, because God is... You know the problem why people think they're number one? The world is too big. Let me tell you. Every day, I realize that God has men. There are some men I just discovered. They say, where has this one been? Go to Asia. There are people. I came across a pastor's material. When I began to read this man has over 2,000 churches. In Asia, you don't know him. So all this fight, if you are competitive and trying to be better than anybody, you will fight until you die. That's why I say it many times in this church. We are not trying to be the biggest church.
in Enugu. We're not trying to be the best. I don't attach EST to anything I'm doing for God. The biggest church. The best sound. The biggest choir. Once that is EST, that is comparison. Don't you think so? It means you are comparing. Of ES and even ER, we are bigger than them. We just want to be big. Because we want to disciple many people for Jesus. We don't want to be bigger than anybody. So I'm not checking what is happening inside that room. I don't actually know. And it may interest you to know, I don't know what is happening in any church in Enugu. And people that are close to me can tell you. I don't know. We don't shut our door for minister's meeting and start talking about those people bought sound. Go and investigate the kind of sound they bought. We need to buy a bigger one. Am I mad? That thing will drain your anointing. Let me put it that way. To drain you. Stay where God has put you to stay. Don't compete. Don't be jealous. Don't compete with anybody. Don't be jealous. Even in this place you are now. For instance, in this choir. You see, no matter how much... Now, train yourself. Improve yourself. But no matter how much egg you drink, some people will sing better than you. Drink egg. Eat okra. Solo popo. People will still... And eat. I'm just telling you. If do all of that. Now, develop yourself. But you know, after that, developing yourself, there are people that will say, take this mic. You hide your face. Now, you don't compete. You celebrate that. As a matter of fact, most times when you celebrate that, it begins to rub off on you. You celebrate it. If you like to say, I saw her, what she did when she was ministering. She just did like this, and the people fell. Say, when I climbed that stage, you people must fall. We'll not even be following you because of that thing you just said before you came up stage, you are now mechanical when you're on stage. You are shouting where there's no need to shout. Say, glory, glory. Why are you shouting? Don't you see the ease I'm ministering with? Why are you shouting? Why are you under pressure? See, you plan all dancing. Dance. Well, you're your own. I'm not saying you should not. I'm saying something. And I tell you, when it is mechanical, people will know. Is there anointing? You know they hide. Now, I'm not saying you should laugh at anybody. But you know that sometimes people are trying to lay hands, so you know that they're just trying to push you down. You know it. You know it deep down in your heart that this will want to push. This guy wants to push me down. Just that you might not tell him. Just rotate you. And I can let me counsel you. Whenever you go to that kind of meeting, once they start, fall. I'm now telling you. Once they just fall. So that you rest. This is not mechanical. There is anointing. Yes, sir. There's anointing, you know. There's anointing. As in, we can throw it from here. It will land at the back and you're on the floor. Power day. And it's all by struggling. And that's the problem. When I just finish ministry, you say, the way when I climb my own, you people must see. That's the problem. Because mechanical. Sometimes you're not grateful for something. I've told you guys last week, I am not, I don't have the release from God all the time to come on the stage and start saying, there are two people here, your name is this, come. I don't have that release from God. So if I go to a meeting and a prophet stand ministered before me and called the names of 30 people and gave them word one by one, when I come up the stage, oh my God, I will teach and pray for the sick and go home. I'm not under any pressure. He has done. Let me show you in a meeting. There's no fight. You know, one of the things that God has to do for you is that you have to be convinced that you are anointed. Now, me, I know it. I'm not trying to prove it to you. Now, you're the one catching up on the knowledge. I know a long time ago, when I was missing to sit in my room, where are you? Now, I'm telling you, God, that sits in my room and I'm preaching. I say, yes, you stand up. Somebody's on the wheelchair in my mind. You get up, blind eyes, begin to see, right there in my room. Were you there? You weren't there. When it began to happen in small closets, you weren't there. When I was going from hospital to hospital, you weren't there. I'm not trying to prove anything to you. That's like if I lay hands on you now, you don't get healed. You say, I'm anointed. That sheep has sealed. I know I'm anointed. I don't have that problem. It's not me. I just know it with all my heart. And that's it. Robs you of there's no competition. I'm not trying to outdo you. And if I see what you are doing that I cannot do, I'm so happy for you. Because I tell you in this body of Christ, there are people doing things that I cannot do. And I will not attempt to do it. People are anointed, though. People are graced in different ways. And that's the beauty of it. People are doing things, entering places that you cannot enter. Doing things that you can never attempt.
And what do? You celebrate it. Thank God for them. Now, if the Lord ever says you should do that, you do it. If he says you shouldn't do it, it's okay. They should be fine. That keeps you very, very anointed because you're doing your own thing. Just face your work. You're doing your work. When you're done, you go home. Are you following me? You go home. The problem with our generation is that anything that is raining, everybody wants to do it. Anything that is working, everybody wants to do it. Now, I know that one person can be doing something and God will lead another person to copy it and start doing the same. That can happen. But then be sure that it's God actually leading you. You know, when morning prayer started raining, everybody started doing morning prayer on Facebook, on YouTube. Everybody. Eh? Because what God cannot do does not exist. Everybody started doing their own. I just hope it's God that's leading all of us. Because you will sweat for nothing. Can't you see Pastor Jerry? Can't you see the grace upon a man's life? You can't keep up with that kind of intensity for that long. They no born you, you will die. And that's why you keep delegating it. Because you cannot always be there. The man travels all over the world, but every morning, you are there, sweating the same way every day. Now, not everybody is actually graced to do that. And it doesn't mean you're not a good man of God. It just means you shouldn't do it. Just rest. Are you following what I'm saying now? Just rest. 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 Amen. I'm serious, so just rest. Sometimes just bother. You know, stress sometimes in ministry comes because you're trying to overdo. I'm a very content person. And even I ask God to make me more content. You see, people that are close to me, they will tell you in this church that something is happening down the street. I don't know. I don't even care. You don't understand. I don't know how many members you have. I don't want to know how many members you have. I'm not even trying to check how many members you have. I don't really care. If you tell me, I say, thank God, though, God is blessing you. I don't care. I don't know who has what sound. And I tell you, I don't know the church that has the best sound in this Enugu now. I don't know. I don't know the church that has the... I don't even know anything. And I'm not trying to know anything. I just did. Now, if God points out a ministry to me and says, go and study what they do and learn from them, I'm just going to go there. Pay attention to what they do. Pick what I want to do. And I go. I'm not trying to fight with anybody. There are men of God in history that you notice that nothing keeps shrinking. And that's because they keep fighting, trying to compete, trying to be... It keeps taking them out of their place. So what happened to Saul? That was that. You notice, if I take it a step further, still about Saul, that jealousy thing. Immediately in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6, 7, 8 to 11, you know, when some women began to sing, Saul has killed his 1,000, David has killed his 10,000. Ah, he got angry. He said, who is this, my boy? Is it that jealousy thing? Do you know, it was at this point. Look at that. The woman answered, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Now, see the next verse. You know, the point is, anyway, Saul was very wroth and all of that. He said, I've ascribed David 10,000, ascribed to me thousands. So basically, you have the kingdom. Next verse. He said, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Everything is looking at him. Now, do you know what this produced? See the next verse. And it came to pass on the morrow. The next day, a demonic spirit took over. There are things you do in ministry, you open up your door to familiar spirits. And I keep saying this. Now, people say, this evil spirit came from the Lord. Not exactly. The Bible already made it clear, for instance, in Ephesians 4 verse 26, that bitterness and anger will give a foothold to the devil. That's what's happened here. I get the point. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So when you allow the sun go down on your wrath, you open it up for the devil to come and play. So imagine how bitter Saul would have been. A spirit began to man the gate. And from being anointed, pursuing the Philistines to pursuing David. And look at how distracted. He stopped going for battle. He was just pursuing David. David became his assignment. The guy will be playing instrument, he will just target him. Target him and just say, I miss him. You know, David himself was a very blessed man. The Bible said, go to verse 11, 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. Okay, he said, there was a javelin in Saul's hand, verse 11.
And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So he tried two times. If I was David, after the first one, he tried, the guy dodged. He said, I miss him. And I tried again. Imagine, an anointed, can you compare this guy with the guy we met in 1 Samuel 10? They were two different people, but now it was the same person, but the anointing, the intent of that anointing has dropped. Don't compete with anybody. Don't be jealous of anybody. Don't try to step out. Just be okay where you are. And their grace will be on the increase. The second thing we learn from Saul is what caused the intention of the anointing to drop. He was disobedient to specific instructions from God. Of course, we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, from verse 1, the Lord told him to go smite the Amalekites and clear up the whole place. And of course, he didn't do that. He went there and disobeyed the Lord's command, just did the few he could, and just came back. Gathered the spoils and came back with it. He was a disobedient person. And that's one of the things you must pay attention to is the instructions God gives you. The reason is very simple. The grace of God, God's backing, follows his instructions. Every time you are about a divine assignment, something God has asked you to do, that is grace that is backing that in. So once you begin to do what he didn't ask you to do, still related to the first point, once you begin to disobey, you find out that, you know, you're going to lose out. And look at how Samuel described what he did in 1 Samuel 15. If you read verse 22, Samuel told him that rebellion, he called it rebellion. He said, the Lord goes verse 23. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said that day God has rejected him from being king. So he rebelled. So there is something about rebellion and affecting the flow of God's spirit through you. Don't be rebellious to God's instructions. Don't be rebellious to God's word. Don't be rebellious to God's men. Rebellion is a terrible thing. You know, it's been long I thought on this rebellion, but it's actually, and I'm not even doing it today, but it's a very terrible thing. Don't be rebellious. You know, a minister called me, you know, reached out to me, that was last week or so. He said he was in a particular denomination, and he just chatted me up. I was like, sir, how do I break out of this denomination? And I replied to him, I said, it's not me that will answer you. Why do you want to break out? Of course, when we spoke, it was just his choice of words. You know, he had a genuine calling from the Lord. He has confirmed and all of that. Because I even gave him audience to talk to him at all because the Lord confirmed his calling to me. So I was sure he had a calling from the Lord. And he began to tell me all the things he has tried to speak to everybody that mattered in that particular denomination to let him go. And all of them said, you're going nowhere. I get the point. So at that point, it was a question of what am I going to do? Now, I said, well, I can confirm that it's a call of God upon your life. I can really confirm that. I said, but what I will not allow you to do is just tell you to just go. Because of how the donation is structured, you know, he said, I told him if it was a church that had a defined leader, I would have said, go and meet your lead pastor, and lie down and start crying and make him pray. I said, but since it's not like that, who do you answer to in that ministry? He told me. I said, fine, go meet him. He said, I've tried to meet him. I said, go meet him again. Talk with him and beg him to pray. He said, sir, please, can you just talk to the Lord about this? And I said, trust the Lord that give you just some time. They will come around. Because when you do that rebellion thing, I say, I'm just going to pull out. I don't care about anybody. Please don't do that. It's going to affect you in the long run. I get what I'm saying. Yeah, it's not a good thing to do. Sometimes when you rebel like that, you are actually denying a fact. You are trying to shut your eyes from everything that ministry has done for you. Everything they've done. Now, they are not so good to you, but they were good at a time. You are sick at a time, they healed you. We didn't know Bible, they taught you. I told him, how did you find out to be a minister? It was in that church. When I came to learn, how did you even learn how to pray? It was in that church. I said, they've been invited to go and preach in many churches. He said, yes. I said, which church? That same church. I get the point. So I said, no, you can't do that. I get the point. And the reason he was actually reaching out to me was because he wanted to start a walk. I wanted me to begin to father him. I said, I'm not going to say I will not do that, but you must tidy up whatever you want to do from where you're coming from. I don't inherit. I don't do like that too. I just carry just a rebellious son and be following. And before you know, you're going to inherit enemies. Because those people might even think that you are the one that talked him out of that denomination to come and start following you. I don't do that kind of thing. I say, go tied up. And many of you that came from other churches here, where you are very committed at a time, I will make sure you tied it up before you come here. I always make sure. He was a pastor in Winners before he joined us here. Pastor in Winners at the time. And then when he came around, well, the people that ask, is that why he's a pastor here? No, that's not why. When you come around me, you're going to stay for a very long time before you become anything. I'll keep you here for at least 3-4. People think once you just come into this church, because we're a man of God where you are, I'll make you a man of God. It doesn't work like that. I'm not looking for co-pastors. Yeah. God didn't ask me to go and get co-pastors. Looking for sons. So if you become a son, when you're a son, hey, you can now work with us. But there may not be some of you come from other churches, you know, some from good churches. I mentioned that when I say good church, people mustn't always go from a bad church to a good church. Point is, the fact that people left their church to your church doesn't mean their own church was bad. Because I tell you, under God, people will leave this your church to another church. And you should be okay with it. Say amen. Amen. Because if you're not okay with it, something is wrong with you. You are happy when they come and join your church, but when they leave, you say, they've left the call of God, they did not leave any call of God. Just that if the leaving must happen, don't do it rebelliously. I'm sure you still talk with your what do you call it, that in Winners, your pastor that pastored you before you came here. They still talk. I remember that person because it wasn't supposed to be a fight. Imagine they fought. They say, hey, I'm going to leave. No, it's not about rebellion. People are going to leave for different. People are going to leave for marriage, for instance. And that's why if you have to leave here for marriage, make sure you leave very well. We cannot pastor you for 11 years and then when you want to get married because you fell in love, it's whether you guys approve or not, I'm going to get married. We will leave you alone, no. And God help if you have problems, but don't come back, oh. Because the beauty of living here, if you're living for marriage, I have a few of my people that, even this year, that I'm going to release from here to go marry and all of that. Some of them, their process is in the has been concluded, some are still in process. And I have no problem, and I'm going to do it very well. There are a few other persons that I've done that for. I just go for marriage, and we still talk. Yes, we still talk. So that you don't just jump out and say, I'm just going to rebel. I found love, people do not give me love. Me, I found love. You don't want me to get married. Don't do that too. In fact, minor spiritual whatever, do not bang doors when you leave those doors. Because you might need those doors tomorrow. I'm just telling you the truth. Go to hell, man. That hell you are sending them to, you might need to go there one of those days. And you might need at least somebody to open the door for you to enter hell and pick something and go. And I'm telling you the truth. So I'm just saying, do not bang doors. It doesn't pay. You know, that's one thing. God, somebody said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't actually have time to open this statement. That is witchcraft. So witchcraft and rebellion, they are doing the same thing. But let's not go into it. You know, there is witchcraft that is diabolical, or there is witchcraft that is not diabolical. There's witchcraft that is listed as the work of the flesh. I get the point. So let's not go into that. But the rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So leave it. Amen. Glory to God. That's a sin of witchcraft. So you don't do that. So don't rebel, don't disobey. Just don't be. He said, stubbornness is as iniquity and as idolatry. So don't walk in rebellion. Okay. Next, because I'm running up already. What did Saul do wrong? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, go to verse 16. He said, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay. And I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. What did he say in verse 17? Samuel said, when thou wast lit in thy own eye, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? He said, at the time you were small in your own eyes. Yes, God anointed you. What Samuel was addressing in this particular verse was pride. You know why Saul was proud? Saul was proud because at this time, Saul was already a very successful king, actually. You know, if you read 1 Samuel, just the previous verse, chapter 14, verse 47 and 48, Saul went to many battles and he conquered. 1 Samuel 14, 47 and 48. He went to many battles and he came back victorious. He took the kingdom of kingdom over Israel, fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. See verse 48. He gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered his head. So he was a successful king. So by the time God was not giving him instruction in verse 15, in chapter 15, he did his mind. Pride had already come in. So he must watch for that too. Once people become proud, they begin to, you know, do poorly in the grace of God upon their life. And let me even say this to you. I don't know why you are proud. I don't even know why you should be proud. What do you have? What have you achieved? And what have you even achieved that is not God that gave you? And that's why you must stay very humble. Because once pride enters, I tell you, it begins to deflate the intensity of the anointing of God through you. Now that's what happened to Saul. Saul became too big. So when they now, that takes back to the last point. When they now gave him simple instruction, what was hard? At this point, Saul was rich. You wouldn't say you were looking for money. You are already successful. What was hard in obeying that instruction? Kill everybody. Clear the land. He says, sir, why is God, why are we saying they should kill? Well, when we get to the character of God, I'm going to address all of that. But I said, kill everybody. What was hard in that instruction? He just felt he was something. He said, you know everything that Samuel said I was going to do. Well, you know what Samuel actually means is just kill as much as he didn't mean everybody. But the instruction was everybody. That's why you must watch your heart against pride. And let me say something to you. Pride does not always manifest in how you relate to God. Pride manifests in your relationship with other people. The fact that you kneel down to pray doesn't mean you are humble. It's now how you interact with people. You went there, you raised the dead. When you come back and we say, oh yeah, hey, you raised the dead now. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And toilet is dead. You can help me wash toilet. Will you look at us somehow? Dead razor. Using her pick to wash toilet. That's the problem. That's where the pride comes in. I get what I'm saying now. You went out there as you are preaching. You are even ministering to three people. As you are still preaching, somebody, one was already on the floor, shaking under the anointing. Another one was already vibrating. The other one that had a short leg, the leg grew out. And you come in. Because of that evangelism, you now came for a hazard late. And MD says, go behind there and start praying for 1 hour. Will you say, it was ministry I was doing. So which was more important, raising the dead or singing in the choir? Do you people know who you are? This is pride that is talking. That is that thing. It's pride. I know it. It's not passion. You're a proud person. Are you following me? Because it's not about how you relate to God. You can kneel down to pray. It's about your relationship with people. That's how pride manifests. When you begin to talk to people. Why would they talk to me like that? Why would they talk to me like that? Sometimes people say, why would they talk to me like that? I wonder, how do you want them to talk to you? What do you even think you are? And I used to ask myself this question sometimes. What do you even think you are? Sometimes ask yourself. Remind yourself that sometimes you don't have anything. Just God's grace helping you. You know it's grace. It's grace. So, what is that you're doing? Grace. There are people that work harder than you. And they don't have the results you have. It's grace. So after all this, calm down. Calm down so that prayer will find you. Just carry yourself all of it. What have you even done? There are some of us, and I tell you, when I see people being proud, I'm not bragging, but I tell you, some of the things that I'm happy about and celebrating, we touched those things, I tell you, when I was 16 years old. I raised my first dead body at 15. People know the story. And so because you went out there and then somebody fainted, and then you poured the person water, the person got up, you're not coming to church. We now say, take notes in church. You say, when I now say, power is you, you say, yes, 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 I know it. Okay, take note. It's faint, the person faint. When you see dead body, you will run. I ever touched that. You don't want me to raise the dead. You touch the person is cold. Your faith will finish. Now, I've experienced it. I've gone to raise the dead and I failed woefully and came back. We are three. Person had accident, they called us, we entered. Dead, stone dead. We touched cold totally. We prayed. Different styles. We switched to thanksgiving. We switched to tongues. Yom braka kan kratai. And I say, oh, glory to God. Praise opens the door. Oh, we'll finish. and say, but I'm sorry. That's the guy's mother. I said, sorry. He's well. Yes, and we left. It's really surreal. I can't forget that experience. As I left that place, I was like, what kind of thing is this? I know the problem with that thing. We were so sure the person will rise because we are actually in a retreat. We are on a 3 days retreat, fasting. So those people even heard one retreat that was sent for us. So by the thought of the retreat, imagine how charged up we were spiritually. So when we entered, they were so sure. Power go full ground. And I tell you, well, power full ground, but that dead guy died the more. He's buried today. They buried him the next day. Do you understand? Now, I'm not happy about that. I'm just telling you that sometimes when you try to carry yourself in certain ways. Now, do you know the point? Before then, I had already raised the dead. After then, I had raised another dead person. So it doesn't mean I'm not powerful. It just did not happen. I can tell you why, but the story is not for today. I can tell you why. But we prayed. We prayed. It wasn't only us. When we got into that hall, there were over 100 people praying. Different groups. If you are wise, you can now see why it did not work. But let's leave it. Oh, prayed. And you know, dead people, that they can discourage your faith. They're not giving you, because you cannot ask them, how do you feel now? They're just dead. You just do whatever, they're just dead. You pray, they're just dead. They get colder. If you waste more time, they'll start smelling. So just hurry up with this prayer. Now, I tell you, so sometimes when people are just carrying themselves, and I told that this was, I was very young when we did all of this. After that, I've gone to pray for the dead. I've had crusades when you find 8 deaf people here. I've gone for meetings where one of those meetings where I come somewhere. I was still in school. Oh, my brother brought Chima here. Went there. Somebody was a man, they brought a meeting, totally blind. And the whole church, I said, bring him up to the stage. Brought him up, put hands, the eyes opened. But you know, after all of that, the Lord still told me. Now, when I was in this, I was under my pastor. The Lord still told me, go and submit yourself to Reverend Peter Yalabi. At the time, I didn't know whether he has ever worked a miracle. I didn't care. Because humility is not about what you do with God. It's not about being able, when we are praying, you are lying down, raising your hand. Who cannot do that one? Of course, you can't be proud towards God. Do you know him? Have you ever seen him? How can you be proud towards a man you have not seen? You've not seen him. So it's man that you can see. That's where your humility is tested. People who are proud towards God, those people are on a whole new level. Is it that level? I can't get there. You are proud. A man you've never seen. Do you know, what if he's standing behind you now? He slaps your head now. So I can't be proud towards that one. But it's actually when you are interacting with people. When you finish raising the dead or finish ministering to people. When God has used you powerfully. You just finish singing in the choir. Sometimes you sing in the choir. People are even jubilating at the song. And immediately you came down. People are writing you notes. I was so blessed. And then your MD comes and says, what was that you are doing on stage there? And then you are wondering, power move. Oh. What was that? Now, that's where your humility is being tested. You say, if you didn't enjoy it, just tell me you didn't enjoy it. It's because you are not listening. But people are blessed. I agree what I'm saying now. It just shows in everything. So sometimes it even manifests in correction. When you are corrected for doing nothing. Have you ever corrected and you feel like, did this man see me in his dream because I didn't do anything? And I tried to explain. I said, shut up. I won't take that. Your humility has been tested at that point. I want to stay relevant to God in this whole thing. Stay very humble. And I've talked about Pastor Ia Adeboye. It's not just because he kneels down to pray. One of the greatest strengths of that man is that the man is very humble. Pastor Adeboye is a very humble man. It's not about kneeling down to pray. And people just take, you want to copy Pastor Adeboye, you come and kneel down while you pray. No, that's not what I'm saying. The man is very humble. Very humble. It shows in everything. Even how he takes titles. At Pastor Adeboye's level, if he wants to take the title, most archbishop, primate, prelate,
apostolic, you won't say he's wrong. Because anything he calls himself now, he is that thing. Don't you think so? He can start to answer Archbishop of Archbishops, and he will still be correct. But you look at the way he carries himself. You see meetings. You know, some of these men, you see meetings, no matter who he's teaching, whatever he's writing, he's taking notes. You see him interact. That man fathers Bishop David Oyedepo. Are you aware? As his spiritual father. And you look at the interaction between them. Now, my point is, and that's why Bishop Oyedepo is a very humble man, too. You know, humility is not about being timid. People don't see Bishop as humble because he speaks with boldness. That's not, being timid doesn't mean you are not humble. Bishop Oyedepo is bold. Bold, but very humble. How do I know that? I'm not in his heart. Just look at the interaction with other ministers. How come the founder of Winners is submitted to the leader of Redeemed? Not the founder. He didn't even find Redeemed. The leader of Redeemed. At this point, if you so wish, you can compare Winners and Redeemed. But that he's still submitted to him, even till now. You look at that. At this point, you can even argue that Bishop Oyedepo is maybe has a wider spread. You can argue that. But he still finds that submission. He said, because the Lord told him many years ago to do that. To do that. But our own generation of young ministers, you know, they hear what though? Because we have light. And once we have light, nothing you fit tell us again. Light that cannot even shine in any darkness. Carry your light. Take your light to submission field. It will finish. Think you have light? You say these fathers, they don't have light. There's no way they don't have light. You cannot not have light. And you are Pastor Deboye, and they give you a land. They tell you, this is evil forest. Anyone that enters there dies. You enter there and raise a church there. You say you don't have light. Is that one darkness? It is light. Anything, that thing is believer's authority. Spiritual authority. They may not be able to explain it the way you're explaining it. The Greek word is exousia. But they have it. They have it. And you celebrate that. You celebrate that. So stay humble, as God keeps taking you. Because you will still do much more things for God. How many of you believe that? God will still use you to give some kind of revelations. People will be shaking on their seats. When you finish and you come down, Jesus was so humble that when they came to arrest him, and I told you guys the other day, he was so humble, he so mingled with the apostles that when they came to arrest him, they didn't know who was Jesus. They had to pay Judas to identify Jesus. You can imagine, he was so common among them. I get the point. And this is, you know, when you see me walk with my ministers or anybody, I just say, these are my friends. I don't think I've ever introduced any of my sons as my son. I don't know why people like that title, son. But I say, I miss my friend. And I don't say, no, I'm not his friend though. You know, but that's just me. Meet my friend, and that's how I talk. Ask me, sir, what's your name? I'm Henry. Henry Yedikachi. Is that people say, is Eli, yo? It's not, he's Pastor Henry, yo. But I'm Henry Yedikachi. And it's always people keep calling you, yeah, Henry, come here. Until one day they say, yeah, Pastor. I say that. Because actually you ask me, what is my name? And my name is not Pastor Henry. My name is Henry Yedikachi. Say amen. Now the foolishness is now when you now call me Henry Yedikachi. Now that's not the foolish thing. He says, sir, thank you for this teaching. Oh, glory to God. Okay. I think we should close now. Have you been blessed? So I'll just go over the other ones in the next 10 minutes, then we'll close. So I mentioned pride. Just two more, just in the next 10 minutes. The next, of course, love for material things. I won't say much about that. He loved material things. Clear everybody. He went to save some. He gathered fat animals. And he gathered it and hid under the guise of who want to sacrifice to the Lord. That's verse 19 to 21. Want to sacrifice to the Lord. He gathered, he didn't take, he took the fat. He went, How can we burn all these things? Was Saul poor? No. He was the king of Israel. But that love. Do you know that something that destroyed Gehazi? Love for material things. Now, once you begin to love material things, you're going to begin to struggle in how you flow in the anointing. Because I tell you, your anointing will even be corrupt. You will corrupt it. And you see, any day your pastor begins to love material things, you are in trouble. Because not only will he take from you, he will preach for it. He will preach for money. He will prophesy for money. How do you know a prophet that likes material things? You can never enter his office and you are fine. He must tell you somebody is pursuing you. And to destroy it, you need to bring something. Never. Let me ask you, all those prayer houses you go to, have you ever gone to a prayer house and a man actually told you, nothing is wrong with you, just go? Never. Something is wrong with you. Because if they say nothing is wrong with you, they will not eat. It's love for material things. Be careful, though. Your appetite, shut it down for material things. Now, love to be rich. But never come to a point where you are ready to do anything to have money. That's what I'm trying to say. Let me say this to you. And I'm saying this to many of you here that are young. You see now, how many of you observe that when you have graduated from school, some of the people that were on fire for God in your school days are not even for God, not talking about being on fire for Him now. Have you noticed that? Some of you, even in secondary school, some people that were carrying from university, they were just all over the place. Yeah, JCBDs, Castle D's, NIFS, some of them today, let me tell you one of the reasons. They left school. And when you leave school, the first thing that visits you is reality. Reality of life. There are needs. Mom is no more sending money. Dad is no more sending money. Nobody's coming through for you again. In fact, I'm now calling you to send. Younger brothers are calling. Younger sisters are calling. If you have a girlfriend, she wants airtime. All of those things. Adding up. Now, this is the reality. They now come under the pressure. So, you now hear things like, this church thing, make a note to Poshua. Let me get money. When I get money, I'll come back. That thing is love for material things. They never return. Now, so did they go. They don't, they're traveling. Just like that. And let me just go. I just get some money. We go show. Everybody go. That's the point. So, they've not sinned. But their passion to have material things have become stronger than their passion to grow spiritually. It has become stronger than their passion for ministry. So they can now say, I used to go to church 5 times in a week or 4 times. I want to drop it to once. At least I will just go on Sunday and come back. Man, gas hustle. Now tongues we go chop. Now Bible we go chop. You know what's happening? That now they are loving material things. And before you know, you look at them 7 years down the line. You can't remember. All you just remember is that brother in the fellowship who, when he leads prayer, everybody's shaking. When he begins to preach, people are crying. You look at him, he's a shadow of himself. All he has are stories and theories. That will not be my story. I love to have money and I'm going to have a lot of it. But listen, not at the detriment of many other things. Some things matter more than money. One of them is your spiritual life. And let me say this to you. Keep this somewhere. When you pursue the things that matter, money will come. You see what I told you? Now, I'm not saying you should not look for money. Look for money. But when you put the right, how did Jesus put it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Every other thing shall be added. Yeah. And so, this love, just pursuing money, it drains people's anointing. You look at the person, you don't even know who he is again. You don't know who he is again. I know someone that changed church. He changed church. People say, this church, that they don't have any rich people here. So he's looking for a church where there are many rich people so they can have, so he can build contact and networking and connection. So that from there, he will now blow. Very foolish boy. Very foolish boy. I said, so you left the church. You are growing. You are sure you are growing spiritually. He said, yes. I said, the other one, are you growing? He said, they're good, Sha. Just that. I know, said the other one. I said, you left a church where you are growing spiritually to a church that will give you connection. You know, God makes holistic plans. If you still stay in that place,
Now, this church now, we don't exist for connection. We exist for spiritual growth. But I tell you, there are many people that have become rich because of people they met in this church. Just like that. Now, that's not why they joined, but just because they're around. So I'm trying to say, follow God, not material things. When you follow him, you'll find the rest. But if you want to become an ex-anointed man, just pursue money. Become an ex-anointed man. That guy can pray. That time, they pray, die. What happens? Money has come into the scene. Look at a young man who loves money more than his spiritual life. He can do anything to get it. Do anything to get it. See what is happening among our youths? It will interest you to know. You know when they say Yahoo, 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 you think Yahoo is only among unbelievers. There are believers I know, tongue talking believers, who drop their Bible to become Yahoo boys. There is one I know who was a minister, went with us to missions. Yes. Dropped his Bible and became a Yahoo boy. Let me tell you, if you allow the devil, he will take you farther than you want to go. If he will take you so far, you will be amazed at how far you can go. And when I'm talking about becoming a Yahoo boy, it's not just a simple, if you don't understand what we are talking about, this is Nigeria. And let me tell you my little experience with people that are Yahoo boys. There is no Yahoo boy who does not indulge in diabolic things. If he has not started, he will soon start. Because it takes extra powers to deceive people. You know what I said? For you to be able to deceive somebody, to be sending you money, it takes extra. So how do they start? They start going to the native doctor. That say, I won't shed blood though. I will just, and they will tell you, just go and do saraka. You are becoming a proper witch. Most of this going back to our root thing is championed by Yahoo boys. Yes. Because that's the only thing that will give them the opportunity. They say, I don't do diabolic things, so, but I just go there and I do for this and I collect this and I check and I, all those things. You're a diabolic man, native doctor. And you know what they don't tell you? That the more you start getting that money, the more you will want more money. And more money always means more sacrifice. Very soon, you will bring a human head. Take it from me. Go and write it somewhere in your notes. The day you will be bringing a human head, you remember Pastor was saying this. You know, you be carrying a human head to the, you remember that I told you this. Go write it. Because money can corrupt the mind. You know this thing I tell you? Money, it can change a person. You don't even know who that person is again. This brother we used to preach together. Tongue talking. Mission. Take over the world. The world has taken over him. You look at the an ex-anointed man. That will not be me, sir. No. I can't be an ex. Say, that man. Wait, imagine you tell, God forbid. You tell your children, that guy can preach. When we were younger, he used to preach. And it's me appointed. God forbid. Now go for really bid. For real. And it's just because you are pushing what? Money. You know the problem? Money you will still get. Money you will still get. It's just a matter of time. Money will come. Do you know what I'm talking about? You will touch it. And I've been telling you this for long. That you can do it big and do it right. You can do it big and do it right. I've been saying this for long. And it's just all over the place. People just lose themselves. A girl that has been saying, I want to be a virgin, I want to be a virgin, is now going from man to man because they're giving her money. And they baptize it. It's not prostitution, it's runs girl. Or it's not Yahoo, it's hustle. You're not a hustler. We know the hustlers when we see them. They're in the farm. They're in the market every day. They're in their offices hustling. Carrying your system and swelling people of money is not hustle. Going from place to place, sleeping with different men that you don't know is not hustling. It's not hustling. You're not a hustler, sir. And ma. With all due respect. I get the point. It doesn't matter how you want to make it look good. I know come this life to suffer. If I follow politician, it's my business. You are trying to justify. Suffer. No, it's better you suffer. It's better you suffer, sir. It's better. And I tell you, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor his seed beg for bread. And if you stay long enough with God, you will tell the same story. Protect your fire. Protect the anointing of God upon your life. Don't let money pull you. Protect it. It's more important than everything. And the last thing I'm going to say that affected King Saul was fear. And I'm going to close with that today. He was afraid. Fear. Do you know the reason Saul gave Samuel for offering, you know, for disobeying the Lord? 1 Samuel 15 verse 24. Give me on the screen. Let's close with that. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. It says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and I was, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So you can already begin to see a bit of what happened. They got Amalek, you know, and Saul was saying, "We are clearing everything." And people were like, "How can we clear everything? Let's take some." He said he was afraid of them, and he obeyed them. So it was fear. Do you know this was Saul's undoing? Do you know in 1 Samuel 13, when he offered that sacrifice while he was waiting for Samuel, do you know his reason? The people were complaining too. The Bible said they were scattering from him. He now offered sacrifice. Fear of people. An anointed man must be bold. Fear will limit your flow in the anointing. Be bold. Be confident. If God says go, you go. If he says cast out devils, cast out devils. Don't be afraid. I wish I had more time to talk about this. But fear will limit you in the anointing. Kalo darhata. Fear will limit you. I've told you many times. They that wait for the approval of men can never lead a generation. When God says go, you go. Let me tell you, don't be rebellious. But hear what I'm going to say. But also realize that it is not everybody's opinion that matter in your life. Hear this thing I told you? Not everybody's opinion counts. Because when I'm saying don't be rebellious, I'm not saying that you obey what everybody says. That is timidity. That is the simplest ticket to failure. Find out the people who their opinion counts in your life. Submit to them. But you will not live all your life trying to please everybody. Don't be afraid. Look at, give me another verse of this. Another translation of this. He said, I feared the people. He said, I was afraid of the people. How can a king be afraid of the people? Just like I was talking about teaching for long. And I said, I want to teach for long. The Lord said, you are going to teach for 5 hours. And then I come, I teach and teach. And some three people stand up and they walk out of the church. Next person leaves. And I said, I close and I go back to God and say, Father, I wanted to teach for 5 hours. But when I got to 2 hours, 10 minutes, people began to walk out of the church. So I was afraid, I stopped. That's where the intensity of your calling will keep dropping. And let me tell you why you should not be afraid of the people. When God gives you an assignment and you obey it, it's a matter of time. People will come around. Don't be afraid. Some of you have not started preaching the way you should because you're afraid of the face of people. Say, what if I go to preach and they laugh at me? Will you step out and go and preach? You're not going to do ministry, but you're afraid. Oh, my people say, they will shout at me. What of my mother say? Oh, my friends say, what? Why are you afraid of people? I don't look at people's faces. It's something God has blessed me with. If I have been leading to go this direction and I confirm with the Lord, I'm going to go that direction. Yes. Don't be afraid. Fear will always produce compromise. Don't be afraid. Some of you know you're supposed to go and preach, but you're afraid of what would they say. What will my friends say? They will laugh at me. They will say, what will they not say? Even if you do not go, they will still say certain things. So be bold. Oh, glory to God. God has not given us, Paul to Timothy, the spirit of fear and timidity. But what? Sound mind. Sound mind. That's the Greek word sophronismos. That word sound mind, sophronismos, it means ability to control your mind. God has given us the ability. In other words, fear can come at you, but fear should not take hold of your mind. Don't let it. Because things that will make you afraid will come, but don't let it stay. Don't take it. Do what God wants done. If you go home today, that sinner in your lodge that God has been telling you to preach to, conquer that fear, enter and go and preach. That's how to keep your anointing on the rise like this. Go preach to the person. Don't be afraid. So if you, and I'm talking to someone, you live in a compound, and God has to put it into your heart to start organizing prayer, weekly teaching in that compound. You say, how would they see me? Will you start already? Don't be afraid. Do what God wants done.
Do what God wants to. Not be afraid. And you know the problem with being afraid? Why will you be afraid of people? They did not even hear what God told you. Did you observe? It was only Saul that Samuel told what to do in Amalek. So the people they were shouting, they didn't know what God said. What should Saul have done? Two things. One, tell those people, look at what God said. Some will listen. The people that do not listen, go ahead and do what God said. Ignore them. Ignore them. Don't be afraid of the people. If I was fearful, you will not be sitting in this church today. Yes, if I was afraid to do what God asked me to do, you will not be hearing what I'm hearing today. You must be bold. You must be bold. And I tell you, one of the major ways to deal with the spirit of fear is pray a lot. Pray a lot. When you pray too much, you become too confident to do whatever God wants you to do. Whenever God gives an instruction and you're afraid to carry it out, go and pray. When they tortured the apostles for preaching in Acts chapter 4, Bible says they returned back to their own company and they prayed. Verse 30, 31 of Acts chapter 4, and they preached the word of God with boldness from that prayer. So don't be afraid. Remember, everything I've been talking about since we started this series is that the anointing will flow more when you go. And I'm not telling you, do not be afraid. Any man that lives in fear, you see Saul, that's what destroys Saul's ministry. The two times he disobeyed the Lord was because of the people. The other time, he was waiting for Samuel to come. And as he was waiting, people were already scattering, walking up and down. Why is Samuel not coming? Samuel, you know what he means by they were scattering from him? He gathered them for battle. And Samuel was delaying to come. So they were already leaving the camp. So he was afraid that if he doesn't make the sacrifice now, that suddenly, by the time Samuel will come, people would have gone. So he disobeyed. Fear of the people. They should go. Did Saul not read about Gideon, who with 300 men took down an entire nation? They should go. Did he not read about Abraham, who took 400 trained men in his house and brought down four different nations? 400 men. Not one died. I get what I'm talking about, friends. So they should go. Then the next time in 1 Samuel 15, God said, don't carry the animals. People began to complain. How can we go to battle? How can we go to battle? And we can't even go home with ordinary spoils. Spoils from the war. What is now the sign that we went for battle? We need the spoils. Some of them have even said, if we don't go with anything from here, we are not even going to go to any battle again. And Saul became afraid. I want to close by asking you, what are you afraid of? What has been stopping you from doing what God asked you to do? Fear of man. Fear of man. The Bible said the fear of man is a snare. Fear of man. What has been stopping you? What has been limiting you? Throw that fear off your neck. Step into what God wants you to do. You have an assignment with the Lord that an anointing has been available for it. You don't want that anointing to cease from flowing. So, deal with fear. Deal with the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. And I'm hearing that in my spirit. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you. Just pray in the Holy Ghost wherever you are. Glory to God. That's Proverbs 29 verse 25. Give me on the screen. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Give me another translation. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Say, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Now, please look at me before you pray. When I mean don't be afraid of people, I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not saying all this one. I know they fear anybody. I go tell you my mind. That is foolishness. You don't have sense. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when it has to do with doing what God asked you to do, do it. I counseled a pastor, and I'm going to close with this. I counseled a pastor sometime last year when he was about to get married. I told him, I said, what if I marry this person I want to marry? People may start complaining that they thought I was going to marry this other person. I said, but have you confirmed what God wants? He said, yes. I said, did you ever ask this other sister out? He said, no. He said, just that, that. I said, the problem is... If you fall for that fear, I don't know why God is bringing this very strong in my heart. If you fall for the fear of man and then marry who God did not ask you to marry,
These people in your ministry now may stay and love you for that. But you're already endangering the future of that ministry. Because you're just giving them a mother they shouldn't have. I get the point. And I said, you do now. And the point is, when you do what God wants you to do, people will come around. Some of you, when you started doing ministry, your family said no. Some of you, that's your testimony. Let me see your hand. Your family said no. Yeah. They will fear, they will fight. But the fact that once you keep doing it in all politeness, you're not trying to fight them, but you're just considering doing it, they will come around. They will. Don't be afraid. Things will get better. Just do what God wants you to do. Don't be afraid. You know, when I speak boldly. Learn that. I speak boldly. I speak boldly. Don't be afraid. Confidence is a life skill you must have. It's a major life skill. Don't be afraid of anything. The only thing I'm afraid to do is what God didn't ask me to do. I'm afraid to touch that one. But if I have confirmed it is God, you will see me, I walk with my two legs forward. Don't be afraid. If I try it and fail, I'm going to try it again. Because God has sent me. Hallelujah. While I stand up, don't stand up. Just sit on your seat. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And you don't have to worry. And don't you be afraid. Just pray where you are. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last. Woo! For there is a friend in Jesus. We will wipe your tears away. There's somebody I'm just encouraging. And if your heart is troubled, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. And I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in. Woo! With Jesus I can make it. Kelodobara. With Jesus I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in. Woo! You will not fail God. You will not fail the generation. The path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That will be your story. Your light will not get dim. It will get brighter. Just pray. It will get brighter. You will not have a better yesterday. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, God is faithful. We'll continue this prayer on Sunday. Right? You know Sunday is Holy Ghost meeting.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.